My name is Mark Vrogup. I'm privileged to be the lead pastor at a church in Indianapolis, Indiana, named College Park Church. If you want to know what we're all about, what we do, it's yourchurch.com. Put some information here for you. The title of this little workshop is Developing a Dynamic Prayer Culture. I didn't choose that title. It was given to me because I wouldn't have chosen the word dynamic because I don't know how to develop a dynamic prayer culture, and we don't have a dynamic prayer culture, so we barely have prayer, but it is more dynamic than when I first came there. So I just want to have a disclaimer that you wouldn't come to Indianapolis College Park Church and find us like killing it when it comes to prayer. We're like trying to get on first base. We're just trying to get singles, and I'm not exaggerating. It is it's a slow go. I have a big vision, and we're not all there. In fact, at the end, I think I have seven struggles. I'm just gonna be candid with you. Here's what we're dealing with, and they're huge struggles. And some of them we've got some solutions to. Some of them we have no idea what we're gonna do with them. So what's my aim? My aim in this session is to assist you in taking a few steps toward developing a dynamic prayer culture in your church. Is that me? I'm puffing there. So I just want to help you take a couple steps. I hate going to conferences and going home feeling like a complete loser. You ever been to one of those? You're at a conference and, yes, ma'am? I'm sorry, we are all out. But if you leave me your email address, I can email one to you. All right, so you ever left a conference, feel like a loser when you come home just because you feel like I could never get there? And I just want to help you leave today just in trying to figure out how to take one next. Man, I'm ringing here, aren't I? Can you hear that? Where are the speakers? I may be too far forward. I'll try that instead. To take a few steps in the right direction. Okay, so a little bit of background. I've been a pastor for 20 years. Prayer is not a personal or pastoral strong suit for me. I wouldn't say that our church is a dynamic prayer culture. As I said before, we are, I think, more dynamic than where we were before. I pastored one church for 12 years, been at this present one for 6. And both of them had some similar characteristics. Both had kind of the traditional Wednesday evening prayer meeting that nobody under the age of 50 went to anymore. And no one over the age of 50 understood why. So trying to figure out how do you develop a prayer culture when it seems like people are either not interested in prayer or even in those prayer meetings, people, they don't really pray. In the church that I... Man, I'm going to dump this thing. In the church that I grew up in, prayer meeting was, we come together, we sang a couple songs, the pastor gave about a 35-minute devotional. He asked kind of a deadly question, which was, does anyone have any prayer requests? And then for the next 20 minutes, people raised their hands, and then we have 3.5 minutes for prayer at the end. And that's was kind of my vision of a prayer meeting. I became the pastor of a church at about 25. I'm sorry, is that really distracting to you? Because it's really distracting to me. Okay, all right, sorry. Became a pastor at age 25, a great church. The challenge was that in seminary I didn't necessarily learn how to pray very well, and so I had to then lead a 6:30 men's prayer meeting every Saturday morning, and I didn't go as a staff member. And when I became the senior pastor, I really wasn't excited about leading that prayer meeting, and apparently it showed, because the third week someone said, do you really want to be here? And I was like, oh rats, it's that obvious. And so what happened though is I started to pray with these brothers, and strangely enough, they began to teach me a lot about prayer. And God began to do some things in my own life, these men who began to teach me some great things. A renewal movement, I'm going to fast forward a bunch of things. A renewal movement began in our church and then in the surrounding community of our city of Holland, Michigan. And pastors started meeting together and praying together. and seeking the Lord together for what would perhaps would happen in this for the sake of God's glory.
That then led to a prayer summit where we all got together for a weekend of just pastors and spouses praying together. That then led to other prayer summits, and then that's where I was introduced to Daniel and the 6-4 concept and strategic renewal, et cetera, et cetera. In the midst of all this time, we canceled the Wednesday evening prayer meeting because no one was really coming anymore. And then we moved Sunday evenings. We shut those down and we replaced them with a fresh encounter service or a corporate prayer gathering once a month. And so we experimented with what that looked like. 2008, I was called to my present church. As I candidated there, they said, well, we want you to preach 2 Sundays. I said, that's great, but I'm going to preach and I'd also like to host 2 prayer meetings. Because if I come, it's word and prayer. It's both. It's not just word. It's word and prayer. And so part of my candidating was I actually led a fresh encounter, a corporate prayer gathering for our church, music and prayer. And I wanted our people to know. And it was amazing. In the candidating process, like the place was packed. There was like 1,000 people there. It's unbelievable. I mean, it was so exciting and so. And to pray together. There we go. Today, we are still, and I'll share with you some of the other ways that we pray together, but we still have our monthly prayer time that we meet together. We started with 1,000, and we're down to now about 300 to 400. So we'll have about 4,000 people there on a Sunday morning now, and maybe 10% are there on Sunday night. I share that with you because that's one of the things we're struggling with. So why is that? And what do we do about that? I wouldn't say that our prayer culture is overly dynamic, but there have been some things that have happened that have gone viral. Some things that we use the Sunday evening as our main sort of rallying point for prayer, and then we've added all sorts of other things in the context of what it means to develop a prayer culture. So that's just a very high-level overview, and we're going to get into some of the very specifics of this. So let me give you 10 suggestions for trying to create a prayer culture that hopefully is dynamic eventually in your church. Here's the first one. It's this. 10 suggestions. Number one is this. Be convinced. Philosophically and biblically, you must be convinced that the church praying together is worth it. You have to be convinced that the prayer ministry and the word ministry are inseparable and that it is a non-negotiable that there's an and, not an either or. There's a lot of churches that are word churches and there are a lot of churches that are prayer churches, but the combination of word and prayer, I think, is where the beautiful synergy between the words of Christ and the person of Christ really come together. Where the body of Christ can really express itself, not just on the Sunday morning gathering, but in the context of a Sunday, or in our case, a Sunday evening prayer gathering, or whatever that prayer gathering may be. My caution to you would be this. Don't come away from this conference or any conference on prayer and think, oh, I found a new program. That'll last you about 18 months. When the passion begins to fade, when you have to keep reminding people this is important, if it's not deeply within your core that you're convinced this is important for us to do, it will be easy to set it aside and to lose it. So this cannot be some sort of new program. And along with that being convinced, I would challenge you to ask yourself, so what does real success look like? We're asking that as a staff. So what does success look like during our monthly fresh encounter service? What do we think it should look like? What is it? 15%, 20%, 30%, 40%? What type of environment should we have in terms of the number of people that are there and their engagement? So first is to be convinced. Number two is this. Don't get ahead of your leadership. One of the things that I learned is to be sure that your leaders are keeping pace with you. You don't want to bring in something new or this idea of prayer without them being on board. And the reason is because if your leadership isn't on board, your people will very quickly look and see, how come there aren't any elders here? How come our staff isn't here? Clearly, I mean, you think this is important, but nobody does. And as a result, people would love any excuse to not pray. If I said on a Sunday evening, we've done this before, we're going to do a teaching time tonight on how to navigate the political waters that we're in. Poof, 1,200 people. Easy. We're going to come together and pray tonight about the needs of our nation. We'd be thrilled to have 400. And I'm not throwing my church under the bus or my people on the bus. I'm just telling you, that's how we are as a people. There's just something. I have to continually fight to keep that prayer gathering as a priority with everyone involved, including I have to fight to keep that as a priority within my own heart. So, five things underneath that. They all start with the letter I. How do you not get ahead of your leadership? First, inquire. Ask yourself in prayer and the Lord, Lord, what do you want for us to do? Other churches, they do a prayer gathering every single week, every one night of the week. That wouldn't work for us for a bunch of reasons. And we felt like the Lord wanted us to take this one step. And then we've added all sorts of other things to create a prayer culture. So the first thing is, what does the Lord want for us during this particular season? Secondly, inspire, meaning how do you help not to get ahead of the leadership is, what is it that you are really passionate about? Do you believe this, and can you help people to catch the vision? Letter C, third, is infect. One of the best ways, in fact, I was talking to a pastor about this, one of the best ways for your people to get it is for them to go and see. So in August, while we're no prayer model, a guy, a pastor, had called me and said, hey, we're trying to start a prayer movement in our church. Can I talk with you about it on the phone? I said, sure, but the better thing for you to do is to grab three of your elders and come to a prayer meeting. That's the best thing for you to do, because if people can see it, it'll get in them. So take them to where they can get infected. Not getting ahead of the leadership also means de-implementing, just thinking, okay, so what's the next step for us? What's the next thing that we need to do? We're on a long-term trajectory, a long-term plan for developing a prayer culture, and it's happening step by step by step. And then letter E is inculcate, meaning you have to repeat it over and over and over and over that prayer is important. Every year at some point when new elders come on and when our elders, we have our first meeting, either I do it or the chairman of our elders does it, is remind them that we agreed together when I came here that we are all going to be at the Fresh Encounter service on Sunday evenings, and it's a priority for elders. So that when I say, I want the elders to come up and pray for people, I'm not embarrassed by the fact that there's not very many there. Or if I want to say, hey, I want our staff, pastors to come, they need to be able to be there. We don't require it for our support staff, but we say, if you don't want to come, then we need to have a talk, because this is a part of our culture in terms of who we are. All right, third suggestion is exegete your church. By that I mean, some of you are going into churches that have a long history. Some have a short history. You need to understand your church and your people and your culture and figure out, how do we make this work in our context? One of the things I say often to churches when they come and visit is, just because we do it this way doesn't mean you should do it this way. You got to go back home and figure out, how can you help your church with its unique history, its unique story, its unique language, be a missiologist for prayer in your particular church setting? Don't just say, because this worked in Brooklyn, New York, it's going to work in Indianapolis, Indiana, or it's going to work in Littleton, Colorado. You have to figure out what's going to work for our people, given our history, our track record. And for that matter, it's easier to change an existing prayer meeting slowly than it is to cancel something and start something brand new. For instance, if you have a really, this prayer meeting that we're in is really dry and there's no worship connection with it, well, as you're doing your prayer meeting, maybe you just want to add a couple hymns in and say, I got an idea. How about if we sing and then pray about what we're singing? Let's start with, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. So you sing, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Great. Oh, wasn't that a great song? It is. Now look, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Let's pray about that theme right here. And so you pray. So you're mingling both the context of a song, or you're taking a verse of scripture and praying into it, instead of it being all just about the requests of God's people. Not the requests are bad, but we tip towards prayerlessness or over-request-based praying. So exegete your church. Number four, fourth suggestion, establish a rallying point. What do I mean by that? I mean this, where is the place where your church prays? If I called you up and said, hey, I want to come to the place where your church prays, where is that? Where is the gathering of the people of God where the standard bearer of prayer is plugged into the ground? Where is that place? And I would suggest to you it's important to have some place. I don't know what that is, but you got to figure that out. When people who want to pray, when they want to gather, and when they say, where do we pray together as a church, where we really seek God's face together, where is that? And I would suggest that there needs to be one particular rallying point in our church. Everyone would know that's Sunday evening once a month, third Sunday of the month. That's where, we come to pray. That rallying point needs to be something that we celebrate. And we celebrate the growth together that we have in prayer. And something also that you could celebrate, we're experimenting with this, even celebrating with another church. So about a year ago, I had a dream of praying with other churches. And I don't have enough relationship capital in the city just to call up five other pastors and say, hey, let's get together and pray. I'm not there yet. I'm working on it, but I'm not there. But I do have it with one. And so I presented it to him and said, hey, how about if our churches pray together? And there's a bunch of needs going on in the city of Indianapolis. Last summer was bad. This summer's even worse. We have a higher per capita murder rate right now in the city of Indianapolis than the city of Chicago. We've had a police officer was just killed. Police officers, like 18 or so, have either been wounded or shot at since January. Our city is coming apart from the inside out. And so we got together and said, how about if this year your church comes over to our church, and we'll lead the prayer meeting, and we'll ask the police officers to come, and the director of public safety. We'll pray over our city. We'll pray together over your elders. You'll pray over ours. It'll be awesome, but here's the deal. Then next year, we're going to be at your church. So it's a two-year commitment. Would you do it? He signed on, and so this other church, about 4,000, and our church, we got together. We had about, that's a little bit actually competition now. It's kind of fun, because he's actually gone on record almost 8 weeks in advance and told his church, you have to show up in September or we're going to be embarrassed, right? Because he doesn't want more people of mine to be there than his at his place. And so we're going to pray together again, seeking the needs of the city. And I'm telling you, when we got done with the first prayer gathering last September, there was this, our people were, even though we're from different denominational backgrounds, our people walked away saying, not only was that really cool, but it just seems really right that two churches with a common vision to preach Christ in this community are actually praying with and for one another. It said something really powerful. So where is the rallying point for prayer in your church, and maybe even the rallying point for other churches as in regards to prayer? Number five, understand church life cycles. I'm an intense kind of guy. I like extraordinary moments, but I've learned something. You can't live. Extraordinary moments are extraordinary. You can't live on them all the time, right? So there's three different kinds of church seasons. Letter A, there's ordinary seasons. There are heightened seasons, and there are extraordinary seasons. What you need to know is all of them are good. Sometimes people talk about the extraordinary as if it's, because it's so extraordinary, as if it's not, or it's better, if you will, than ordinary season. And I would suggest to you that ordinary isn't better than extraordinary, but they're both different in terms of the way in which God is at work, and they need to be celebrated. The movement of prayer that happened at Holland was an extraordinary season of prayer, but that happened after 20-plus years of ordinary prayer, of pastors just meeting every single week, every single week, every single week. And so while we have 400 people that are there every single Sunday evening that we pray together, those are sort of the ordinary season people. And I know that when crisis comes or when difficulty comes, there'll be a lot more people there. It'll be an extraordinary season or a heightened season. And so I don't want to bemoan the fact that the place isn't packed when I've got a good core group of people who are really committed to prayer. So there's ordinary seasons, there's heightened seasons, and there's extraordinary seasons. And it's okay. A church life cycle is going to have all of them. So if you're in the extraordinary season, just rejoice, but realize you can't live there all the time. And it's going to go back to ordinary. That's not bad. Just part of the life cycle of the church. I used to live for the extraordinary, and I got really disappointed when it went away. Life isn't vacation, right? That's an extraordinary season. You wish it could be, but it can't be. In the same way, there's ordinary seasons of church life too. Number six is this, build a prayer tradition. So think of it in terms of yearly, monthly, and weekly traditions. Let me just run through what our sort of weekly, monthly, yearly traditions are. Now, our main rallying cry, rallying point, is the monthly Fresh Encounter prayer service. And I've included in the back of your handout a sample of two Sunday evening Fresh Encounter prayer services that you can just look at. They're not that complicated. There's about 5 to 6 prayer buckets and 5 to 6 songs. That's May 18th. It's just a standard one. November 24th, you'd be interested in this. We transformed our annual congregational meeting from a business meeting to a prayer meeting. It's amazing how it changes the environment of a congregational meeting when people have prayed together for the first 30 to 45 minutes. It's amazing how much they vote yes on now, right? Because they're praying together, not trying to manipulate them at all. But there's something really beautiful about praying together. And another reason why I do that is because I know there are certain people who come to congregational meetings who will never come to prayer meetings. And so I want them to experience a prayer meeting. So in order to get to vote, you have to come to the prayer meeting. And so we pray about what is on our heart for the vision of the church. We do a pre-service prayer time with pastoral staff, so our first service is at 8, so our elders meet at about 7:15. We do a monthly noon fast, so next week Wednesday at noon, we lead a prayer time at the church for anybody who wants to come, give up their lunch hour, and just come and pray with our staff. We do elder prayer time with the congregation prior to the elder meeting, so once a month we have an elder meeting, and prior to the elder meeting, we have opportunity to pray for people in the church, about a 30 to 40 minute window for people to come in and be prayed for. We do an annual prayer week, which is the first week of the year, every year. In fact, I included in your packet some of the things that we do on prayer week. So if you look towards the back, you'll see that. Some different prayer activities from praying at different spots around the city. We have a prayer summit for our staff that they're required to be at. We pay them. I tell them this, you get paid to pray this week. Isn't that awesome? What other job in the world would you be compensated for praying? So from 8:30 to noon, you get to do nothing else but pray, and we're still going to pay your salary. What a privilege. That's how I present it to them, right? For very specific reasons, you can imagine. So we have all kinds of things that we do that first week of prayer. I also included in your packet the introduction to the sermon that I preached in 2014, encouraging our people to pray. So you can see if you're a pastor, a teaching pastor, how do I incorporate prayer week into a sermon kind of thing? So this will show you at least how I'm trying to do it, where I'm trying to help our people understand the value of prayer. When we end the 1 year and start another one, we do a 24-hour Bible reading and prayer time. So we have people come in the sanctuary in 15 minutes. They read the Bible, and then they go and pray. And we have a sign-up for that. So as we close out 2013, the last hours of 2013 were spent reading the Bible and praying all the way into the new year, reading the Bible and praying. It's a small thing. Families do it. They come with their small kids. Some folks come 3 in the morning, and it probably involves 150 people, but it's a really cool tradition. We have the same Bible that we use every single year. As people read through it, they mark their name and the date and the time, and it's just developing this tradition that we're going to end the year and start the year with a focus on the word and prayer. And we make time every single week in our staff meeting for prayer time. Something else that my wife and I have done, I think we're going to continue this, is just before the Fresh Encounter service from 5 to about 5:45. Because we're a large church, it seems impersonal at times. And so what I announce is, hey, my wife and I, along with one of our other pastors and his wife, are going to be in the prayer room from 5 to 5:45 tonight before the Fresh Encounter service. If you have a prayer need and you would like to pray with us, we would love to pray with you. We'll be there, and we'd love just to be able to pray with you about anything going on in your life. Because some folks, the public prayer thing is just too intimidating, the private prayer thing. And plus, some folks would just like to pray with the person who's delivered God's word to them. And we're trying to keep that personal touch in prayer if we can. So it's not just all about big service prayer. It really is about real people and real needs. We also, this is number seven, not only building the prayer tradition, but also to integrate prayer into everything, into the body life of the church. So we changed how we did prayer on Sunday mornings in the service. We gave it more time. We ask people to be very intentional. And in our context, we started praying very specifically for people by name. As a larger church, we kind of drifted. We just began praying generally. And we felt like, you know, we need to get back to praying very specifically for real people in the congregation. Even if the whole congregation doesn't know who they are, it makes a statement that we care about the individual needs of people. And we believe that the corporate praying moment of the church matters in these individual people's lives. I already talked about the fact that we changed the congregational meeting. We started something called the prayer wall, which is a digital prayer request, kind of like a prayer chain, but it's digital. That's what this sheet looks like. I asked one of our staff to take a snapshot, and anybody can enter a prayer request onto the prayer wall, and then people sign up to be on the list, and the prayer requests go out to people. And then if they pray for it, and you'll notice on here, it bounces back and it tells the person who sent the request in that they've been prayed for. And you can see under each of those requests, it says prayed for three times, two times. And so these prayer requests, I get them every single day. Prayer requests have been disseminated, so anybody who wants to can be plugged into the prayer ministry of the church. We're just trying to figure out, how do you have a prayer list? You know, we used to have those. How do you have a prayer list when your church gets either large or it's complicated or digital, and that's one of our solutions. We've incorporated answered prayer testimonies on a Sunday morning. Here's something else we've done that I think is really helpful. We introduce new members at a prayer meeting. So rather than just introducing members at a business meeting or on a Sunday morning, we tell them, you have to come to a Fresh Encounter prayer service on a Sunday night. We're going to introduce you to the congregation. And then what we usually do is after we've introduced them and cheered that they're now a member of God's family, we say, okay, now all these new people are a part of our body. Let's divide up and three or four people go around each new member, lay hands on them, and pray for them. And it is a beautiful moment as new members are able to taste and see the beauty of the body of Christ in action. If you're a senior pastor, you really need somebody, an associate pastor, to handle the tactical elements of leading a prayer ministry. I'm the champion for it, but I have an associate pastor who helps me manage all the details because it takes quite a bit, and I can't manage all the details, but I need to be the champion for it. So he's not the spokesman, I am. And I would say, senior pastor, you have to be the primary cheerleader and spokesman for the prayer ministry in general, but find someone who's really good at helping to facilitate the integration of that prayer into the body life. All right, number eight, understand reality versus forms. Reality versus forms. Here's why I'm saying this. Sometimes people get stuck on a form of prayer such that they forget the reality is seeking the face of God. And they're either, and so help your people understand that there are many different ways for us to pray, and I would encourage you to try and find creative ways to help your people learn how to pray differently than they've prayed before. So I serve a church that's in the suburbs, just on the edge of the city, predominantly middle class, mostly Caucasian, 70% or so, conservative, theologically, politically, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So when I first asked them, we're going to pray like most of the world prays tonight, which is we're going to pray out loud all together at once. They looked at me like I was speaking French. I mean, it was like, we're going to do what? And then I sort of joke, and I say this all the time, you're going to thank me when we get to heaven that you learned how to pray this way. Because if you get to heaven and you don't know how to pray out loud all together at once, you'll look dumb. And you don't want to look dumb in heaven, right? So you're going to find me in heaven and say, thanks for teaching us. And so the very first time we did this, our church prayed for maybe 10 seconds out loud. I mean, they just, Lord, thanks for the good night. That was it. That's all they could manage, right? And now our people have gotten accustomed to that. In fact, when they go overseas and come back from a missions trip, they're like, you're not going to believe it. There's like you said, I had someone sent me a video from Haiti. Look at, they're all praying out loud all at once. I'm like, I know, I'm right. You know, so trying to help them understand different forms and what it means to pray with other people and for other people in different ways than they've prayed before. Don't be afraid to drop ineffective prayer forms. We've done things in prayer ministry that just have not worked. And we're just honest. Yeah, that didn't work so well, did it? Let's not do that again. Number nine is this. Keep outliers in mind. So the newcomer and the introvert are really uncomfortable with the way that most of the evangelical church does church services and how we do prayer. The idea of acknowledging that you have a prayer need, sharing that in 15 seconds, and then having people pray for your most intimate needs. If you're an introvert, which statistically speaking, about 65% of the church is, that's really hard. Or sometimes we'll do this, we'll have people just walk around and find someone and just pray blessing over them or read a verse of scripture. And for our extroverted people, they love it. They're all high energy. But your introverted people who, I'm one of them, it's really uncomfortable. And so just keep that in mind. So when you're talking about a prayer form, keep in mind that not everybody is excited to talk and pray out loud with others and give them a place that they can feel comfortable. Otherwise, your prayer gathering will only be extroverts. And you don't want that for a lot of reasons. Give people the freedom to be themselves. Affirm them and cheer them on when the church takes small steps. And then woo them to come to prayer, remembering that for many people, you're asking them to do something that is very unusual for them. To pray in a group, most of them have never done that, especially in a large group. And then finally, number 10, affirm your prayer core. There's always going to be a group of people who are committed to prayer, and they're thrilled that you're interested in praying. You want to thank them publicly and personally that they're here week after week, year after year. You want to fan into flame that prayer culture by helping them to persevere in their praying and in their enthusiasm. But also be aware, and I got this from a seminar that Daniel did, beware of the pride divide. I've seen this. The pride divide is, on one hand, you have the resistors, people who are like, I don't want to come to a prayer meeting. That's weird. You have the resistors. And on the other side of the pride divide, you have the resenters. How come everyone's home tonight watching HGTV and not here praying, seeking God's face? Right. So you have the resenters on one hand and you have the resistors on the other. And help your prayer core, affirm them, but help them to not become negative about the fact that, look, I look around here and there's only 400 or there's only 300 people here. Where are all the people who are really committed to Jesus? All right, those are suggestions. Here's our struggles. You ready? So when I candidated, I thought, this is going to be awesome. Look at all these people. They're pumped to pray. Yeah, prayer's no longer the new thing anymore. That's number one. Prayer is no longer the new thing. It's hard to watch that. I feel it in my own soul. This sense of pull up in the parking lot on Sunday evenings, and I'm counting cars, going, "Oh my word, why is this so hard?" And you, prayer is not the new thing. And in many respects, I have to just kind of get over that. And that's the cycle of church that we're in. Number two, this is similar, and that is that the percentage of people coming to prayer is getting smaller. So we took a busload of people to Brooklyn Tabernacle. We drove like on a Thursday or a Wednesday, we drove out to New York City, stayed at a hotel, went to the prayer meeting on a Thursday night, and then I think it's Thursday or Tuesday, and then we drove through the night all the way back, and people were lit up. I mean, they were just like juice. They went to this amazing prayer gathering in Brooklyn, New York, and they saw people pray. It was just so alive and vibrant and desperate. It's Brooklyn. It's Brooklyn Tabernacle. I mean, it's like the mecca of prayer gatherings, right? They come back, and like for the next month, we have people showing up, prayer gatherings, and they're just like so excited, they're so excited, and they don't come anymore. most of those people have kind of gone back. So does that mean that that was a waste? No. But the reality is the challenge is that percentage is getting smaller and smaller. Part of the problem, number three, is that the church as a whole, our church, is no longer corporately desperate. And that's part of the reason why prayer isn't that important. I mean, and I'm not being negative. I'm just saying that when you're hiring a new lead pastor and you're going to pray about the vote when you've been through a really hard time, there's a lot of people who are going to show up because they are highly motivated. And unless people are desperate, unless a church is desperate, prayer tends to move back into kind of that ordinary season. Here's our other struggle. Our struggle is that size for us makes personal requests less meaningful. It's hard when somebody gives a prayer request and you're in a congregation and I don't know what percentage of people know the people who are giving the request, but it's got to be pretty small. And so how do you create prayer community in a context where it feels like everything's kind of working against you? Number five, new members, staff, and elders not all catching the vision. In some cases, they're trying to, but it's hard to, when you onboard people at lots of levels and you onboard them quickly to help them understand the reality of what prayer needs to be and why. And so helping them understand that common vision is challenging. Number six, this is just something that we asked our elders, just what are some of their spiritual needs, and a very high percentage of our elders acknowledged that they struggled with personal prayer. So as a pastoral staff, we're trying to figure out, so what do we do about this? And then the final thing is that ministry pace and complexity makes prayer difficult. What do I mean by that? I mean, we have to work really, really, really hard to make prayer fit into our really busy church schedule. We have an agenda with, you know, meetings, and there's a boatload of things that we have to talk about. And it's really easy to have our prayer be perfunctory at the end or at the beginning or rushed at the end. And the same thing for, you know, our elder meetings. How do we have real times together in prayer? The complexity of ministry, the complexity of life, and frankly, just the pace of ministry. Sometimes it feels as though we're trying to manage all of the machinery of ministry, and it's just an odd thing that we have to force ourselves to sit at the feet of the one for whom all of this exists. It's just, how did that happen? It's just, it's crazy and it's heartbreaking, and it's really easy to get stuck into that rut. So ministry pace and complexity makes prayer difficult. You know, there's really never, it's never convenient to pray. Whenever we do our prayer week, there's a boatload of reasons why it's the worst time of the year to do it, and yet we just have to say, you know what, we just have to do it. And it's hard. It's hard to lead into that, even when really good people that you know and love and whose hearts really beat for the church are like, look, I don't. Why are we doing prayer week right now? Can't we do it like 3 weeks from now? And but if I did it 3 weeks from now, it would sort of be the same thing. And can't we just pray by ourselves? And we have to pray together. I hear that a lot. And I'm like, yeah, but you don't. That's the problem, right? We won't. I mean, let's be honest. If we say to people, go home tonight and in your homes, just pray with your family for 45 minutes. That's just not going to happen, right? They're going to watch NASCAR or, you know, Flip or Flop, or, you know, they're going to watch the news or what happened on Meet the Press. They're going to do something, but most people are not going to spend that time in concerted prayer. And again, I'm not trying to throw church people under the bus. That's me. I've been on a 16-week sabbatical, so I've been away from my duties. And you know what I found? Ministry pace and complexity is a challenge to prayer, but you can replace that pretty quickly with other complexities. And other, when you have all the time in the world, there's no excuse to pray, not to pray. It doesn't make spending that time any easier. It's an interesting observation. I don't like that observation, but it's true. The problem isn't the pace or the schedule. That is a problem. The real problem is values and vision and desire. And so we got to keep at that for the sake of our people. So when I came to my last church, there was a desire for prayer, but there was very little prayer. And since that time, we've made some progress. We've moved along. We still have a long ways to go. One of the greatest elder retreats ever that we had. Not just in my opinion, but we read through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and we took it paragraph by paragraph, and then we prayed into every little pericope, every little paragraph that was there as elders. And we went through the whole book, both those books, over 2 days, and we prayed over every passage in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy as it related to our church. And it was glorious. But when we cast the vision for that, it was like, we're going to do what? Right? And we haven't done it since. So trying to figure out, should we do that again? How do you incorporate prayer into your leadership culture? Those are all the real challenges in real pastoral ministry, to figure out how do you help motivate people in their commitment to prayer. At the end of the day, our church is further along. We're more dynamic than what we were 6 years ago, but we still got a long ways to go. All right, so how to create a dynamic prayer culture in your church. That's what our journey has been. Some takeaways maybe for you. What questions do you have, or comments, things you'd like to talk about or add? Yeah.
What do you do to encourage prayer in your small groups?
Yeah. Yes. What do we do to encourage prayer in our small groups? That is pretty dependent upon the leader. A leader who has a heart for that's going to show up in the small group. Our small group leadership makes it a point that prayer needs to be an important part of what they're doing. But the biggest thing that we try and do is model it at multiple levels so that they catch the vision. We don't say, hey, you should be spending 15 minutes in prayer. You should be taking prayer requests. We have had small groups who've tried to integrate worship and prayer together. So we've had requests, hey, can we use the songbooks that we use in kind of a prayer summit style? And the challenge with that is if the person doesn't know how to lead that, it goes really bad, and then it ruins it for like 7 years with everybody. They're like, we did that once, it didn't work. And so we're not ever doing that again. It was really awkward. Like, Bob, he cannot sing. You know, so I mean, it was really bad. So somebody really can do it well, then it can really function. And so there's some groups that that do that. So we try and encourage it in the context of them doing the body life together. But some people would say small groups are the epicenter of corporate prayer in the church. I would say no, that wouldn't be where I would say no. That's an element of it. I want an environment where is the us? Where's the whole, like the whole church coming together for prayer? We wouldn't put that in small groups.
How do you keep ICON mission fire in the belly? What have you found that works for keeping your leadership team when their fires lit?
Yeah. Question is, what helps to keep the fires lit? One, I think, is a relentless passion. You know, people remember very little of what we teach them, but they remember a lot of what we're passionate about. So keeping that passion at a level that doesn't seem like it's over the top, but is consistent. The times that our team and our church is most motivated to pray is when they see direct answers to prayer, or they see how God intervenes, or there's some sort of moment that they're like, man, God just showed up. I'll give you an example. One of our pastors had a burden for prodigals. He's like, I feel like we need to pray for prodigals. And I was like, all right, let's do it. And so on a Sunday night, and I announced it on Sunday morning, I said, we're going to pray for prodigal children. So if you have a prodigal son or daughter, you need to come tonight. We're going to pray for them by name. So towards the end of the service, I said, all right, all of you who've come who have prodigal children, I want you to come. And I thought, congregation of 300-400, we'll maybe have, I don't know, 15 people. There was like 60 adults up at front kneeling, and as they're coming, they're weeping because there's this huge burden. They got a son or daughter that they love, and they want God to intervene, and they feel so alone. And what we had them do is they came up and they knelt all around the stage,
And then what I did is I said, "Look, we're going to pray for them. And so if you're a friend of somebody who's come up, I want you to come up right now." And so now we got the friends coming up, laying hands on this person, in effect saying, "I'm here with you." And now what we're going to do is I'm going to have each of you name the name of your prodigal son or daughter, one at a time, nice and loud. And they went through the, and by the time we got to the end, I'm telling you, I was crying. People, I mean, it was so incredibly powerful. And so giving people those kind of moments, you don't have to create fire in their belly at that moment. It's just like, my goodness, there's such a huge need. And then when one of those prodigals came back, then we had them come back to a Sunday evening service and tell the story about how God found her, got her, and brought her home, and how prayer was all involved in that. So finding ways to celebrate the stories of answered prayer. When I feel like our prayer meetings are getting really flat, I start with answered prayer. The very first thing we do is say, "Hey, I'm sure you guys have had a bunch of answered prayer in the last month. Let's talk about it and celebrate what God's doing." So who had an answered prayer this week? Tell us about it. And I'm telling you, you go from first gear to fourth gear really fast in terms of the motivational drive of the people. This winter, because of, we had like Snowmageddon come through our area in January. I don't know if you had that, like polar vortex. It stayed around in July, didn't it, or something? It's really cold by us. But so we had to cancel 90% of prayer week. And I had one of our staff guys, he kind of me of little faith, staff guys come up to me. He's like, "Hey, I'm really disappointed we canceled prayer meeting." And I said, "Why?" He goes, "Do you realize what happened last year?" And I was like, "I think so." He goes, "Let me tell you what happened." And he went through a list. And here he was recording. So-and-so found a house that we prayed for. So-and-so's children began to obey the Lord like they never had before. So-and-so found a mate. So-and-so. And he goes, "And we," God answered our prayer, "adopted a child." And so he prayed very specifically in that prayer gathering that God would help them because they're in the middle of adoption. God answered their prayer. And so he's lit up for praying together. And so finding ways to share stories like that with people, I think, really, really helps them. The other piece, too, I think, is leading from the front. Every year I preach at least one sermon on prayer to help remind our people why it's important. And we do this prayer week because I just think our desire for prayer tends to leak, and it leaks pretty quickly. Good questions. What else are you wondering about?
Your elders, deacons, whatever you call them, do they come for times?
Yes. Yep. I don't take attendance, but they know that I'm going to ask for the elders to come up and pray, and they just know it's just part of our culture. So yes, they come, and they know it's part of the expectation, and I just have no problem at the beginning of the year saying, "Brothers, there's a couple things I need you to do for me. I know you love me. I love your church. I need you to do this, this, and this. And I need you to come to Fresh Encounter. And I need you to be engaged when you're there. Because if you don't, our people will catch the virus of your disinterest. And it'll become toxic for them. You need to be prayed up. And you need to be ready. It's eldership is shepherding. If you don't want to shepherd in that environment, then you shouldn't be an elder." I mean, and I just have no problem laying the wood on them, when they join. So, when they come.
I'm sorry, I don't have a pamphlet or a booklet. Give me just a quick snapshot of what your Fresh Encounter service looks
like. Yep. 5 songs, 5 prayer buckets. Essentially is what it is. So we open in a song, we have a prayer spot, song, prayer spot, song, prayer spot. We do that 5 times. It's really, frankly, very simple. And then I fill in, so our music guy just gives me 5 songs. So I make it easy on him. I don't micromanage what songs. I just want them to be worshipful, God-centered songs. He does a great job. And then each prayer bucket, I design what we're going to do, and I try and keep it fresh and keep some variety. Sometimes we'll have missionaries that are back from the field. We'll pray over them. We've got teams that are heading out on vision trips. We'll be praying over them. Sometimes it's just private confession. Sometimes it's praying for one another. Sometimes it's an open mic, just reading scripture over each other. It's all kinds of prayer forms, praying for people who are sick, who are there. I remember this poor little girl who had gotten a concussion, and she had perpetual hiccups. And they wouldn't stop. Doctors didn't know. And it was kind of an anxiety thing. And so she'd be up there, "Yep, yep, yep." And so she came up with her mom and dad, and she's, "Yep, yep, yep." And so we prayed over her and her family, And like 2 weeks later, her hiccups are gone. We're rejoicing. And so we want to enter into even those kind of medical issues. We've done it by Skype, where we've Skyped someone in from the field. And maybe a vision team is in Pakistan or something. We want to pray for them. Dustin, can you think of anything else that we've done? That? Oh, yes. Thanks for mentioning that. So every prayer meeting, we end by telling folks, listen, you've come, and if you're here and you have a spiritual need, we'd love to be able to pray for you. And so if you'd like to be prayed for, we want you to stand. And so they stand right where they are, and then we have people come around them, and they very quickly share what that prayer need is, and then have five or six people pray over them. So it just gives an opportunity for people to come and to be vulnerable if they want, and then to share. And so, like, some amazing things have happened from that. Like, there's one time this lady in a prayer meeting said, I'm on disability, and something happened with my Social Security check, and I've called and I called and I called, and I just don't know what to do, and I don't have any money left, and so I just need you to pray for me. I need God to intervene. So they prayed for her, and then someone in the circle said, well, you know what? Let's take an offering for this lady right now. They collected money for her, and then someone said, oh, by the way, I work for the Social Security Agency. What's your name? We'll get it fixed tomorrow. I mean, those kind of things happen all the time. Somebody prays, I need a job, and da-da-da-da, and then God just works, and there's a connection that's made in those. So our people have come to see that prayer, there's power in that prayer gathering. So one of the other things that we do too, and Matthew 18 talks about when the church is gathered, there's an authority there where two or three are gathered in the midst, I am in the midst of them. And I know it's a church discipline context, and that whatever you bind in heaven will be, bind on earth will be bound in heaven. But that idea of agreeing together, there's an authority that's there. It doesn't mean that we agree and then God is required to do what we want him to do, but it means there's something unique when we pray together. And so one of the cool things that we've done is we pray together, and then I have that huddle of people at the end. They conclude their prayer, not with amen, but together they shout out, we agree. And I'm telling you, it's really cool when you're in a sanctuary and all of a sudden you hear, we agree, we agree, we agree, we agree, we agree. We, I mean, all over the place, it's like strengthens your faith. And you're like, man, God's at work here. And just trying to find creative means to be able to pray over people. I think I put it in the packet. There's actually a video online. Yeah, if you want to watch a Fresh Encounter service just to help, in these kind of scenarios, so you can't come to Indianapolis or some other place, we actually recorded a Fresh Encounter service from February 2013. We put it on Vimeo. Because we're praying for some closed countries, it's a private password, but you've got it. Just keep it private, please. So you put that web address in, enter prayer. You can actually watch a Fresh Encounter service. You can see how we do it. This is how we do it. Figure out how you can do it. It's not complicated. We do it differently at my church here than we did at my church in Michigan. But the structure is basically the same. Prayer forms are a little different. Other question? Yeah. Yeah, I would tell them, don't read a book on prayer. Don't take a seminar on prayer. Find somebody who knows how to pray. Get with them and pray with them and have them pray with you. You learn how to pray by praying with others. That's the best thing to do. All those other things you can do, but the real thing you need to do is find someone who knows how to pray. And there's people in the church. In fact, I would even have kind of a list in your head. Go find Charles. That's a guy in our church. And tell him you need to learn how to pray and you want to pray. Wherever he's praying, go where he is. Be a prayer groupie. Find out where he's going to pray. Go there and pray with him. And then you'll find out if someone really wants to learn how to pray or not. Because often people just want another book. And the books are okay, but there's a reason why the disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us what we see what you're doing, and we want to do that. And granted, he gave them the Lord's Prayer, but there's something about what he did that they wanted to be a part of. So that's... And as I'll talk about tomorrow in my plenary session, you also need to dial into, do they have a big enough view of God, his word, the scriptures, and the church? Because oftentimes people have a bad prayer life because their view of God is way too small. So they pray self-centered,
self-absorbed, minimalistic, weak prayers because their God is like this big. And if you have a big view of God, his glory, his grace, his power, his sovereignty, his majesty, you pray differently. So, but that's my sermon tomorrow. I don't want to get into that. Okay? All right, yeah. Not yet, no. But we make it pretty clear up front. So, I mean, it's a pretty known... I think there's probably people who have cycled off because prayer just wasn't their thing, but honestly, shepherding people through prayer wasn't their thing. And if they're not comfortable shepherding people through prayer, you really can't be an elder. I just think that's a pretty critical part of what it means to be an elder. If your heart isn't there, then go do other things. So I suspect that we may have either filtered out some people or maybe cycled people off. I don't know that for sure. I've never had to say to somebody, hey, you're not showing up. I don't know that I would say that. It'd probably sound more like, hey, noticing you're not hanging out with us Sunday nights, can you help me understand this? And we'd have a conversation about it. So,
I know you're on staff for Life Action Ministries and for Bible Ministries.
Yep.
Often is prayer led with the idea of seeking God's revival.
It's a great question. Not as much as I would like, and we're trying to help people in my church. Even the concept of revival, that word has so much baggage connected with it. So 2 years ago, we did a theology conference on the subject of revival to get the nomenclature back in. That helped us. The idea of seeking God for our city and what we are doing with this other church, we're getting there, so to speak. But the revival emphasis wouldn't be our lead. Yet our people wouldn't balk at praying for that. But I don't think they have a vision of what that would look like, or even know how prayer works in relationship to that. And I probably need to help them understand that intersection better. Right.
Isn't just your passion, it's not just like a children's ministry passion.
Right.
Why is it more integral?
Yeah, great question. Did you all hear that question? So the question is, a passion for prayer, why is that different than a passion for children's ministry or missions or something else? So someone really passionate about this, why should prayer trump all the other things? And I would just say that in regards to the church ministry, there are some things that are like in a human body, that are so core to your central survival that if you lost it, you lose everything. And as I'll say tomorrow, there's inhaling and there's exhaling. And exhaling is the natural body process of the body of Christ in prayer. And a failure to exhale means you're dead. And so prayer for me would be a central organ issue. You could survive without some of the other ministries and passions, but prayer is so central to who the church is. Acts 6:4, apostles, we will give ourselves to the word and prayer. I mean, Jesus made it so central to being a disciple. And I'll cite a number of verses. I mean, you'll see tomorrow from John 14, 15, 16, parts of 17, 1 John, that a failure to pray or understand prayer means that you just, disciples pray. So to me, it would be like comparing the importance of an arm. Boy, you'd miss children's ministry if it wasn't there. Prayer would be a central organ issue. You lose that, and I think it'd be like saying, well, I'm married, we live in the same house, we just don't talk anymore. I mean, is that okay? I mean, we still eat together, we just don't say anything. Is that okay? I mean, you'd be like,
what's wrong with your marriage? You got to talk. You know, we're not speaking to each other. It's so integral to the life of the body that a passion for prayer has to be a part of your ecclesiology, what it means to be the church. Doesn't mean that a Sunday night gathering for prayer, I just described to you the reality. Just don't confuse the reality with the forms. I'm not saying Sunday night once a month or four times a month. It has to be there or your church isn't a church. But if the church isn't committed to prayer, I would really question the life of the church at all. Does that make sense? I mean, push back on that if you want, if I'm being too extreme. You want to push back? You look stronger than me, so I'm a little nervous about that. So go ahead. Okay, go ahead.
What are your thoughts on using a Sunday morning gathering for a fresh encounter?
Yep. Good question. So every once in a while, we'll integrate fresh encounter style things into our Sunday morning to kind of whet people's appetite. Our music pastor will even do things like right where you are, just talk to God about. And so he'll help people do that. The beauty of that is people get to experience a new form, and you kind of get to whet their appetite. The problem is that people who come to Sunday morning, they're like, this is like kooky church. I mean, they freaks them out a little bit because they're not expecting to pray, and so you have to do a lot of conditioning or explaining, if you will, as to what you're doing and why. So we put elements in, but I don't do a full sermon at Fresh Encounter. And Sunday morning for us, that sermon piece would be part and parcel of our Sunday morning experience. So we'll whet their appetites, but we won't do a whole Fresh Encounter service. So, all right, one more question, then I need to let you go. Anything else or a comment?
Mark, this is an observation. 1821, pastor by the name of James Stewart writes to the Presbytery of New Jersey, and the pastor's there, and he is commenting about the fact that less than half of their church members were attending monthly prayer conferences. So he was offended with less than half of it. But he said he's been to their meetings and he understands why no one comes or less than half comes. And essentially he's saying what this takes is time, preparation, and the investment of resources. And our prayer times, and I think you're sharing this with us, they don't come by accident. They don't come by 5 minutes of preparation, scratching down notes before going into a meeting. This demonstrates someone who's invested time and resources. And it's an prayer into prayer. And I just congratulate you on that.
Oh, thank you. As you're saying that, one more thing, just one more prayer form that we do that also helps to incorporate lots of people is we may do like a prayer time for children's ministry. And so what we do is we have invite their teachers, if they're willing, to come and be in their classroom. And then we send roving prayer teams, all like a group of 30 of you go, and we have like a map. This takes a lot of time to develop. Prayer stations or a prayer walk, and they go into the classroom, and then they ask the teacher, so tell us what happens in this classroom. So the teacher gets to tell them, yeah, we have 80 kids in here. We're talking about the Ten Commandments and da-da-da-da. And then those 30 people pray over that teacher. It's a twofer. That teacher is motivated. Actually, three. The teacher is motivated. People get a vision for children's ministry, and you've prayed. That's like slam dunk. And then you move to another one. And so we'll do that all with all kinds of different ministries. Like we want to just pray over children's ministry. Or then maybe the leader of children's ministry says, you can pray for us. We have need for 15 more workers. We don't know what to do. And we just need to cry out to God for more workers to show up. And guess what happens? As someone's praying, they not only show up, but somebody who's praying is like, you know what, maybe I should go because I'm praying about this. You know, so it's a dual purpose of incorporating into the body life of the church. But it takes a ton of work and preparation to get ready for that kind of event. But the payback is so wonderful. So, okay, other questions you have, I'll be here afterwards. Okay, thanks for being here. God bless you.